Yes, it's good to be with you again on the Monero. I spent lots of time here. My first period of ministry at St. Paul's way back in the early 90s for a few years, and then coming back some years later as rector of St. Paul's. So I was only just actually next door, but I can't remember being in the upper room before, but it's good. Good to be here and to see so many people I've met when I was here in Cooma, not only, say, who are next door, but across all the different churches, and also schools in which our children attend. So that was very good. But to begin with, for myself and for yourselves, let me just open with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been sumptuously feasted with a very fine breakfast this morning. But Lord, we look to you for that food, Lord, that food which nourishes us and assists us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess my talk could be under four headings. Seems a bit lot, but the first three are easy to remember. It's always good to somehow gather some learning aids. So family, family, family. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And then the last one, I was trying to work out, how can I use the same initial letter? You've got to be very careful with some particular letters. But it's the only word I could pick up is fracas. If you don't like that, fight would might be the better word. So I'll explain what I mean by that as we get to it. When I think of, say, a natural family, I think of St. Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus and saying, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. The importance actually for all of us in terms of, say, family, and of course it varies in regards to, say, the family that we come from. But for me, this aspect of the natural family is very, very important because I grew up in a very loving family in a lovely place on the Illawarra called Mount Kembla. Now, you've got to listen carefully because it's not Port Kembla, but it's a great place, I'm sure, Port Kembla. But we're up in the mountains at Mount Kembla, about 7 miles inland from Wollongong. I use that old measurement because I don't know what it is. That's what it was when I was growing up, 7 miles. And it's a very lovely, beautiful place looking out from our front door. We could see out to the Pacific Ocean. And I was the fifth generation of my family, actually, to live up in this beautiful environment. And, of course, roaming the country as you used to do as a child in those days when you were allowed to. I know all the places where those forebears lived, their farms, houses they lived in. Increasingly, of course, over time, all of those places have been demolished because of Wollongong impacting upon this beautiful little mountain village. And all these generations, many of them being Christians, being quite committed in their faith in Christ and in their worship of the local Anglican Church, which, interestingly enough, is called the Soldiers and Miners Memorial Church, Mount Kembla. And it was there, has been there from, say, the early days, about in the 1850s. I was also very conscious, actually, of how good it was, though, that my father, if I can put it quite like this, didn't marry a local, but my mother had come from the central west to Yugara. And growing up as a kid, everything happened in Yugara. You know, snake bites, drownings, bushfires, you name it. And you probably may have been in a situation like that for yourself where so much happened. It's almost like, say, the centre of the world. Wasn't quite, of course, but it was actually really nice to have that those two connections. And, of course, new blood coming to a little place called Mount Kembla. I think we were very grateful for that. I don't know them until many years later, of course. And, of course, baptised in the local church, cried the place down. So for me now, as being a clergyman for many years and baptising many children, and if occasionally a child might whimper, well, I can relate quite well, because I've been told that I cried the place down. And just recently I was very encouraged when I went up to our youngest son, who's a vicar of the Boggabri of all places, and he asked me to baptise their youngest whilst I was there, which was really a high privilege. Perfect. So she didn't take after her grandfather. I was also very conscious, even from a young age, of the sense of mortality, actually. I mean, our church, of course, being as old as it was, plenty of headstones all around. Often as children we had our lessons on the gravestones because the church was quite small inside, and so you were very, very conscious of that sense of mortality. Also very conscious too over the years of people who lost their lives as young people, relatives, you know, my grandfather. His first two wives died in childbirth, and you've got that sense actually that say life's not going, this life here, you're not going to perhaps reach old age. My older sister, whom I didn't know, the firstborn of our family, died at 9 months old, and my mother died when she was 54. So there was that sense actually of mortality over the years, and particularly also in this village, because at the turn of the century, 1902, the mine blew up. 96 men and boys died in that terrible coal mining disaster when a miner's naked light, as they called them in those days, came in contact with a pool of gas, and the resulting explosion, of course, resulted with morphine, carbon monoxide, killing so many people. And in the local church there at Mount Kembla, there were many lives, of course, affected, as well as almost every family in the village. And every year, on the 31st of July, or the Sunday next to that, there was always a service in the local village church to commemorate and remember those who lost their lives. So all those things have impacted upon me as I've grown older, and certainly in terms of, say, this sense of mortality, to realising how important it is to, say, know who your Maker is and to trust in the Lord. Now, of course, our family is bigger than, say, a natural family. And my most, if you like, a transforming occasion of my life came when I was only 14 years of age. And I still remember this occasion so clearly in my mind because it was so important for me to understand that, hey, it's not just the natural family, but you are part of the family of God. And this is how it happened. As was common in those days, when you reach, say, 14 years of age, you're asked to go along to confirmation classes, and I just duly went along. I had been attending, of course, Sunday school, but all those lessons and all those songs actually didn't mean much to me, didn't impact upon me. But then going along to the local confirmation class, the rector, Hugh Voss, a man who's still alive, now in his 90s, just asked us this afternoon, go home and write down why you are a child of God. Now, why that should have been, say, so important to me, or why I should have reacted so positively, it's hard to know. But, of course, in Christian understanding, it's the Holy Spirit and the grace of God leading you into such an important event. So, fortunately, he gave us all a verse to look up. And this is the verse that came from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But to as many as received him who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Now, it's amazing, you know, how God's word is so effective and can be. I mean, all of us at times can just read and there's nothing, say, a message that comes and strikes us between the eyes. But this afternoon, when I went home, that verse did. And somehow, in a very, say, ordinary sort of way, I thought, yes. This is how you become a child of God, simply by putting your trust in the Saviour. And in a very simple way, I hadn't been taught to do this, but I just knelt beside my bed and asked Jesus into my life as my Saviour. Now, you wouldn't call it, say, a conversion at all, and yet it was, I suppose, because I'd been actually, say, influenced all those years, you know, being sent, being baptised, being sent along to Sunday school, being fairly regular with my Sunday school attendance. But as I say, nothing before that particular event struck me as something so vital that I should put my trust in Jesus. So, if you like, both mind and heart combined. And it was life-transforming. Of course, there was much, of course, that then had to develop in terms of my growth as a Christian. But somehow, in that environment, which really, as a very small place, was outstanding. Big Sunday school, big youth fellowship group, And not only that, significant individuals who mentored the faith, who encouraged me as a young Christian to grow. And if I can put it like this, it was like this gathering too, being introduced to God's family, which is more than the local church. And it happened by things like the inter-school Christian fellowship at high school. How brilliant, for example, is that organisation that developed way back in the 1930s when senior men in the Department of Education allowed an organisation, which was called the Inter-School Christian Fellowship, to be allowed to be established in schools. And principals giving that support. In fact, my old principal, Mr. Wallace, I don't quite know where he stood with the Lord, but he indicated to his staff, this particular group, there shouldn't be other competitions on that day so that people can feel they can gather together and be helped as young Christians. Just magnificent. And you think to yourself, well, we have become very secular, haven't we, as a society, because I don't think any of the senior leaders of the Department of Education would be willing to, say, allow such an organisation not only to begin, but to be given all the support, say, that a huge department like the New South Wales Department of Education could give to something like that. Of course, I also have to indicate to you that some years before this transforming life event and becoming personally related to Christ, an event that happened, say, when I was about 12, was in a way a fairly ordinary event that the Sunday school superintendent must have done on many, many occasions, waving a little card up, which is called a script union card with readings for each day of the week, and say, this is what you should do. I want you to have this card, and I want you to go home and pinprick each day when you read a passage of scripture. And this is how you can be helped, actually, to understand what the word of God is all about. You should pray before you do the reading. You should then do the reading carefully and think about that reading. Think about what the main message of that passage is. What does it tell you about God? What encouragement or challenges are there? And then when you've done that, simply to somehow form a prayer and ask for God's help to live that out. Now, I want to say to you all, if I can, in the most encouraging way, how are you going with the reading of God's Word? This is a transforming book. It's not just a matter of, say, having it there on your shelves in your homes, but to be regular readers of God's Word and allow God's Holy Spirit to mould you and assist you in your growth as a Christian. Because the Word of God is mighty. And sadly, the statistics show us that since the 1960s, which is probably about the time when I was reading the scriptures to begin with, sadly, since those days to now, there's probably been a decline of, say, 75% of people not reading the scriptures regularly. Now, I would have to say to you that over the years, I have been blessed as a Christian to have been helped as a young person to get into the habit of reading the scriptures regularly. Now, okay, sometimes it might be fairly ordinary, the days, but it's surprising, say, suddenly at any stage, what God may assist you with as you read the passage and say a verse or words might virtually jump out of the page. This is vital. And I want to encourage you to reflect in your own life right now, and if you haven't, say, been regular with your reading of the Bible, to do so. Now, like any, say, habit, if you like, any good habit, you have to actually just do it and be encouraged by other people to keep it up. And, of course, when I say just Bible reading, so many other things are affected by it. Your own, say, witness as a Christian is affected by God's Word. Your own prayer life. Now, most people, say, pray and might not, say, read the Scriptures, but let me encourage you with the reading of the scriptures, because it has helped me greatly over my years. And in a sense, I'm saying that as an ordained minister, but of course if I hadn't been, say, a regular reader of the scriptures, I don't think I would have been very effective as a pastor in the Church of God. Let me also attend to what I said earlier in regards to, say, not only my local church, but the so many other, say, churches, because there are many, if you like, para-church organisations, a terrible word, para-church organisations, like the Script Union, which actually produces actually Bible reading helps for people. And I was also quickly then caught up because my Sunday school superintendent was a leader of a beach mission. In those days, it was called CSSM, Children's Special Service Mission. But as a young person, many people used to say, yeah, come single, soon married. That happened. CSSM happened some years later when I went to another beach mission after he'd taken me to my first beach mission at Burra Lakes. But to be amongst, say, people from other, say, church denominations, yet all trusting in Christ and wishing that other people too might come to faith in Him, and doing it in such a natural environment, you know, beside the beach, fishing with others who come on as campers, having events at night in the big marquees. You may have been to the places like this, and it seems a bit, sometimes a bit strange to see all these people gathered together in, say, a camping ground. Say might be 30, 40, 50, depending on the place. And I have been very much blessed by being involved that way with the CSSM over the years, and then leading a team at Canton, not in China, but on the Central Coast, at that particular area in beach mission work. And of course, how shall I put it, and marrying someone from one of those teams, my wife, who also happened to be present as a team member at this lovely Fingal Bay. If you go to the Nelson's Bay area, just go around the corner from Shoal Bay to Fingal Bay. Beautiful, beautiful area. And then over the years with, say, going to Teachers College at Wagga Wagga and being encouraged by the group of Christians in that college to gather weekly to hear people speaking from God's Word, to pray, and to be witnesses for the Lord in that environment. I must say, it's always, in a sense, asides always are important, because for myself, I've been encouraged with our children when they've gone, say, to university, and that there's been a Christian group established there. And to tell you, and you may probably may know this, but every year, say, in Canberra, for example, at the end of the year, there's probably 2,000 or more university students gathering simply so they might grow as Christians from different universities around the Australian scene. And we ought to be encouraged so much, you know, in regards to, say, what's happening on this Christian scene in Australia, because these things are not reported in the newspapers, and there are many, many, many stories to be told. And if I began, I would be here well beyond the time limit, Steve, so I will just move on. Please remember that it's not all something in the past, that we actually need to be challenged to grow as a Christian. Now, say if you're in any industry, plumbing, for example, then you know how there's always something that you've got to be learning. Well, let me tell you and encourage you that as a Christian, there's always something. And that's why God's word is so important. Just the other day, reading from Psalm 68, how great is our God. Blessed be the Lord, day by day, who bears us as his burden. He is the God of our deliverance. Now, God's word is so precious because there is so much truth that can be conveyed to us, but it's easily forgotten. So family, natural family, family, God's family. If you want to say something about, say, the church family, how important it is that you are actually located somewhere where it's not, say, yes, I'm a Christian. Hey, you're Christian called to a particular part of God's family. And later, for example, though, when I was in my, I suppose, late teenager and young 20-year-old or so, the whole question of marrying, of course, was always a challenging bit, and I'd hate to go through this time again, like the body chemistry, and yet at the same time realising the person I marry ought to be also a Christian. But marrying someone, say, who was not Church of England wasn't a problem. That didn't need to be the most important matter. And so when I met Anne and she came from the Baptist Church, wow, what a challenge. Anne was quite happy then to become part of where we were worshipping rather than us going two different ways, and she'd be a greater advocate than myself for the Anglican Church actually these days, but that's another story. Just to say to you that you know, when young people are growing up and how they should be guided, it's not say as it perhaps once was dictated to marry someone else of that same denomination, but someone who trusts in the Lord. And even now today, say, for all of us here, how do you trust in the Lord? Can you remember a time when you, say, didn't trust in the Lord? Can you remember a time when, say, it was essential that you did put your trust in the Saviour? Now, some people, of course, may have known Christ all their lives in a very real, personal way. That's true for my wife and for our daughter. For my three sons and myself, it's always come at a particular stage in our lives where we've been challenged, and it all happens differently. I've explained how it happened to me. One night, one afternoon, I think it was, our eldest boy, James, came home from university. He was in his first year. He said, "Dad, now it's happened for me, as you've explained so often, that we need to have a personal relationship with Christ, to trust him personally. That's now happened with me." And of course, that was a great encouragement. Sometimes children will tell you, our other boys, it's happened in their lives, and I can't recall them say when that actually did happen in the first place, but I know, of course, that did take place. We also, I must say, as a Christian, as an older person now over the years, having had contact beyond, say, the, if you like, Protestant, Anglican and Protestant denominations, to have been blessed greatly with our contact with the Catholic Church. Kevin's here at the back, and we were enrolling our daughter Kate when we were here in Coomer in first year of high school. And we knew that our daughter Kate needed a lot of pastoral care. Not only that, she needed lots of help because in primary school she struggled a great deal. And so we went to the local parish school, and Kevin was the principal at that time. And I read the information, you know, how this particular school, they'll need a certain number of percentage who are Catholics. And I thought, well, this is a bit challenging. I wonder how we'll get in. Because it's always very difficult when you have situations like that. So I explained that to Kevin. He just leant over the desk quite and said, "Kevin, we regard you as Catholic." Which was a very, very wonderful welcome, of course. And look, since those days, all our children have been blessed through their education through Catholic schools. All our three boys have been captains of Catholic schools. Even in Goulburn, I was rector of the local parish at West Goulburn, and St Pat's in those days was just up the road. The local vicar, me, was president of the Parents of Friends. So it was an amazing conduct. But you know, we never felt as though we were not Catholic, in the sense that we were very much, say, esteemed as Christians, Catholic Christians. And over the years, I'd have to say my ministry, we've been really blessed because of that connection. In fact, our youngest boy, I mentioned briefly before, he's the vicar of Boggabri. He's the only Anglican beyond his parents and the family, mind you. All the others belong to other different denominations. He's got to be Anglican because he's the vicar of the parish. And when he was a boarding at St Pat's, or later it was called Trinity, he told the story one evening when he asked the boarding master, one of the brothers, "Why do you do what you do, brother?" Because I think Nick must have thought it was a pretty sort of challenging sort of task. And the brother just turned to Nick and said, "I do this, Nicholas, because of my love for Jesus." It was a very simple statement, sincerely said, and Nicholas really was so impressed actually by that. And so years later, when he himself was training in Sydney, and the brother had certainly retired by then, he followed him up, and basically he said to Nick, "Yes, Nick, I'm still doing this, what I'm doing now," which I can't remember the particular task, "because of my love for Jesus." Do you do things because you feel love for Jesus, or is there some other reason for your reason why you're doing what you do? You see, once again, God's word here can challenge us greatly. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not words, say, just strung together by Paul when he wrote to the Roman Christians all those years ago. They're words revealed to him of great depth and encouragement, because God is a God of hope. No matter what the situation might be, even in your life at this very moment, you can believe in the God who gives us great hope. Finally, now I'll get on to this little last bit, which probably was a very important occasion of my life, this fracas, this fright and fight. Because it's really all opposite to family, if you like. Now, you may know, and you've had happen probably in your life, something that's really not good. And in my first 10 years of teaching, I was blessed with, quick promotion to schools as principal, and some of the places were a bit challenging, to say the least, and I'm very grateful for my wife hanging in there. Places like Ivanhoe, way out in the far west, don't let me tell you about it. It was when you think back, of course, upon those experiences, you say, wasn't it good to be there? But anyway, if you stay there too long, it might not have been. But they're very, very encouraging at times. But then increasingly, sadly, in my opinion, in the Department of Education, though, which has happened now, I suppose, for some time, it's become more and more secular. And so the promotions didn't continue, and yet I felt as though I should hang in there. Then, on the 26th of April 1988, the bicentenary year, I was just changing for tennis one afternoon to drive from Cat Eye, where I was principal of this small school, to Vineyard, where I was playing tennis. And probably about a few kilometres from the school, in a little tiny place called Moralia, a 5-ton truck didn't stop at a stop sign and ploughed into me. Now, I'm telling you that only because I've been told that story, because I was immediately taken to Westmead Hospital, very grateful for the ambulance officers that did that, because rather than to the local hospital, as they were supposed to, which was Windsor, very small country hospital, Westmead, very well set up, with post-traumatic amnesia, memory loss. And I was there in Westmead for a month, and the post-traumatic amnesia was there with me for, say, I suppose, the borderline 3 weeks. If it goes on long, much longer than that, it sort of leaves you with permanent disability. And it was actually, for me, not a problem. Because if you've got memory loss, well, you've got memory loss. So therefore, you just go along with the flow. Very challenging, of course, for my dear wife and four small children, when the police officers came to the door at Wilberforce that afternoon, or late afternoon, probably 6 o'clock or so, with my briefcase and piano accordion, which I usually always carried in the back of my car, and to explain that I was seriously ill in Westmead Hospital. Anne Going, with the help of her local rector, and be told, well, we're not sure, he's... not sure how much longer he's going to be alive. So it was a very, very traumatic time for the whole family. And then, of course, I had months off school. It was interesting, actually, whilst I was in hospital, because my relatives and friends would come and I'd see them later. I was in hospital for 4 weeks and you didn't even come to see me. Kevin, we were there regularly, but with memory loss, I couldn't recall. But I do remember one lady who came regularly, a friend of the family, who had been... years a nurse and now at that stage a matron at the large aged care facility. What would she do? Come on, Kevin, we're going to have a cup of coffee, or let's make this telephone call, stimulating the brain. And so after I was discharged, I still had to go back to Westmead to do basically say computer games to just get the brain stimulated. But as a result of all that, one evening at Wilberforce, where we were living, either Anne said to me, or I said to her, it's time now to apply to the bishop. Because probably from about the age of 16, somehow, as a young Christian, I felt called to ordain ministry. I didn't mention it to my parents. My parents are very, well, uneducated people. I don't want to put it quite like that, but they were, because they only went to minimal high school, just perhaps 1 or 2 years at that. And they came from a background where, yes, the Christian church was esteemed, but they didn't belong to sort of that sense of people being ordained as a clergy person. And so it just sat with me over the years. And when I married Anne, friends would say to Anne, "Now, one day Kevin will be ordained, you know." And she sort of just kept it in the back of her mind. But then, you see, how God can work. I needed all those experiences, needed to grow up a bit more, needed Ivanhoe, Werris Creek, Rosewood, Tumbarumba, in terms of formation. And when I look back, I just say, thank you, Lord, for all those occasions and for calling me in that way. Because God's calling is an amazing matter. Whatever you're doing, you ought to be a sense of, this is what God has called you to do. And by that blessing, you can be encouraged as a Christian. It might be, say, even something like organising, say, our men's breakfast. How important that calling sense of, yes, Lord, by your grace and power I can do it. Because you can't do things in your own strength. It's by God's grace. And so I applied to the Bishop of Canberra and Goulburn, and I was invited to begin to study there in 1990 to do the 3-year Bachelor of Theology course, to bring a wife and 4 children without any pay for 3 years to Canberra. So those of you who are economic rationalists, if I can put it that way, God's calling can override that. Money is not the most important matter. And then was ordained at the end of 92 and began ministering here at St Paul's Coomer. And then, as I say, later coming to be rector of the parish, and since then there have been places like West Goulburn, Crookwell, and a Canberra parish called Deakin as well. And now, after having retired, to be called, after about 4 months of resting at home, to a work in aged care at St John's Canberra, the old original parish church. This is how great God is. This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Now, believe it or not, that comes from the second book of Samuel, chapter 28. Fancy those wonderful words written in the Old Testament. Well, that's God's word for you. And I'm just so grateful in terms of his blessing, and grateful now for a new generation of many grandchildren, concerned for them, but pleased actually that they have parents who want them to grow to trust in the Lord. It's not something to be forced, but invited. And I was just interested the other day with our granddaughter Jessica, Kate's girl. She's got 4 children, and Jessica's, I think, 7, in first class at high school. And we're talking about the weather and how difficult it is to trust those forecasts. By the way, on the Monero, you cannot. Talking to Max again earlier to remind ourselves that it can rain on one paddock but not on the next. So that's a real big challenge, isn't it? And saying, yes, God doesn't say give weather forecasts, but he controls the weather. And Jessica just said, yes, but even if he gave forecasts, people wouldn't listen. I'm so conscious that for each of us, God invites us as his dear child. Dependency. Not sophistication. And just in my recent readings in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, once again an Old Testament reference, there even is the sense of, say, God holding us in a very high esteem. Because David writes, "You, O Lord, have looked on me as though I was the most exalted of men." God looks on you as his dear child, giving you that high honour of access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what blessing that is. Now, I just want to conclude with prayer. If you've got some questions, I'm happy to answer them. But this particular prayer I came across some time ago by Carl Rana, a Jesuit priest, and it really sums up something of how good God is. So please pray with me. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.